That. Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to not Exodus, but Acts chapter 1. We're going to pause our study in the book of Exodus as we think about our missions conference coming up. Nice to have the ladies back from the ladies' retreat. Specifically, I'm talking about my wife for me, all right? And a few other husbands can say the same, I'm sure. And my understanding is they had a really fantastic time in the Lord and tired physically, but spiritually refreshed. And so it's good to have them back and thankful for the work that the Lord has done in their lives this last week. Near the end of World War II, a plane carrying members of the U.S. military crashed into a dense New Guinea jungle where they said cannibals were known to live. A daring rescue attempt was needed from the air. By the way, it did succeed. But a lieutenant colonel stood before 66 men in his battalion. He needed 10 volunteers for the mission. But first, he gave them an honest portrayal of what it was going to be, what was going to be involved. First, they were going to be jumping into uncharted territory. Second, the jungle was very, very thick, and the canopy was thick, and he could not guarantee that they would get past the canopy in order to be able to land safely on the ground. Third, if they survived the jump, then there were going to be tribes who live in that valley who were cannibals. When he finished, he paused and then asked for volunteers. And it said that all 66 men took a step forward. That's an interesting recruiting strategy, isn't it? Life is going to be hard. There's not going to be much rest along the way. By the way, the natives are going to be hostile to your message. But there are people in that valley who need to be rescued. Sounds like a recruiting poster for missions, if you ask me. The word mission or missions or missionary, they're not found in the Bible. But those words have become part of our English vocabulary, our Christian vocabulary, at least they should be. Where do the words come from? What does it mean to be a missionary? Our English word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which was derived from the Greek word apostello. You know what that means? To be sent, or one sent forth. I read that the Oxford English Dictionary says the word was first used in 1598, but by 1729, it was used in terms of world evangelism. So when we speak of missions today, we're speaking of reaching all groups, people groups, all cultures, all countries with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about missionaries, then, we are speaking of those who have been sent by God and by their church to take the gospel to those people, groups, to those cultures, and to those countries. It's been said the greatest work anyone could ever be involved in is missions. Let me tell you one of the problems. Most Christians mistakenly think that missions today is exclusively foreign missions. That's not true. Each and every one of us is a missionary to the field that God has sent us. We all brush shoulders with people that need the gospel. Some are called to go to foreign and distant lands, but wherever you are is where God has called you to be a missionary. In our Bible, we find probably the greatest missionary that ever lived. Paul was a missionary. He was one that was sent both by God and the local church to take the gospel to those who had not heard, to those that needed to hear the good news. They were not being reached with the gospel of good news. It's kind of redundant. because the gospel is good news. So as we prepare for our missions conference coming this week, which, as I said, really starts tonight, Brother Keeling is going to challenge us with not only an update, but from the Word of God. I think it's important for us to understand what our place in missions is. What is our responsibility? What is our privilege to be able to partake in the missions program here at Maranatha? I want to look at verse 8 of chapter 1. It's a very, very familiar verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, our missions theme this year is brought right from this verse, unto the uttermost. What's the very definition of uttermost? It simply means the furthest, the greatest, the most extreme boundary of an area. That's the uttermost. It's the rest of the world. Those people that have not heard the gospel, those that need to hear the gospel. By the way, for you, it may be those down at the end of your street. That's the uttermost. Those that are rubbing shoulders with you at the store. I read this week that there are now 8.1 billion people. I really wanted to say that like Carl Sagan after Wednesday night's message, but I'll refrain. 8.1 billion people in the world. Now, I read another statistic, and I'm not sure I agree with this, but I'll read it, and maybe I'll just make a commentary on it. I read that 31% of the world's population claims to be Christian. Now, there's not even any way to know who all is lumped in that survey or that study. But if it's true, I'll just start with the premise that, okay, 31% of the world's population is Christian. That would mean that it's 2.5 billion people that claim Christ as Savior. If that were true, that means in order to reach the rest of the world, every Christian would need to lead 3.25 people to the Lord. Since you can't get a quarter of a person, maybe if they're just at that age of accountability. No, I don't think. Just say four. Let's say, and I think it is, that 2.5 million number is grossly exaggerated, is incredibly inflated of those that truly understand what the gospel message is. But let's just say we knock it down to 1 billion people. That means for the world to be reached with the gospel, every Christian would have to reach 8 people with the gospel. I'm talking about over your lifetime. Suddenly, to me, with that concept, world missions does not seem to be such a difficult task, and yet it is. My question, one of the questions I have for you this morning, would be how far along those 8 have you reached? Are you actively trying? Remember, missions is not just what happens on the other side of the world. Under the uttermost, in order to get to the uttermost, you've got to start in Judea. We have to be busy. I want to remind you that you shouldn't just be randomly going through life just with a bunch of different circumstances hitting you at different times. Your life is not an accident, but it is an assignment. God's given direction. He's given directives. On Paul's first missionary journey, he visited several cities and regions in ancient Rome, in the Roman province of Galatia. He traveled with Barnabas, and he embarked on this journey after being set apart, by the Holy Spirit and appointed by the church in Antioch. On this missionary journey, they went to the island of Cyprus, where they visited the cities of Paphos. They preached the word of God, and from there they crossed over the region of Pamphylia, where they briefly stayed in the city of Perga. I just want you to know these are just names of places that most of us have never been. And it doesn't register that there were people there. There was commerce going there. There were families that were living there, husbands and wives, children, men that were going to work every day, ladies that were taking care of the family and the things of the home. And there were life. There was life that was taking places in every one of these cities. It's not just a list of cities that Paul wanted to visit because he wanted to see the different landmarks. He was going because there was a need. They would travel on to Pisidian Antioch and preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They would share the good news of Jesus Christ with both the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, every time Paul preached, I believe there was a mixed reaction. There were some that mocked. There were some that said, you know, I'd like to hear more. But there were some that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some that believed. They would leave the city in Antioch, and they would continue to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They would plant churches along the way. I read on his first missionary journey, Paul traveled some 1,400 miles. On his second missionary journey, he traveled 2,800 miles. And on his third missionary journey, somewhere around 2,700 miles. And so over the course of probably a 30-35 year ministry, it's estimated that he traveled over 13,000 miles. It's about halfway around the world. And all this was before there were cars or trains or airplanes. Every mile would have been one that he made one step at a time, or perhaps riding something that would not have been very comfortable, some beast of burden. And despite facing persecution, Paul and Barnabas established churches in these regions, and they were teaching and encouraging believers all along the way in their faith, and they eventually returned to Antioch, completing their first missionary journey, giving an update and telling what God had done on their trip. We're not going to take time, but you can read about Paul's first missionary journey in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts. But I want to bring to your attention some things that God shows us through the missionary journeys of Paul. That is a reminder of our responsibility in missions. So the first thing I want you to see is what we have gone over already, is that there's a mission. There's a mission. He says, go, and you shall be witnesses. You're going to testify of me wherever you go. And he traveled from place to place. That was the mission that God had given to him. God gives that what we call the Great Commission several times throughout the Scripture. In Acts 17:30, Paul declares, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but what does he say? But now commandeth he all men everywhere to repent. That is a universal call for the gospel to go out to every place. All men everywhere. There's no getting around that. It's not as though we can section off some part of the world. God has given that message that must be carried out to the othermost parts of the earth. He says it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says it there in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He says it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He says it again in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, preach the gospel to every creature. He says it again in Luke 24, 47, and that repentance, remission of sin should be preached in the name among all nations. And he says it again in John chapter 20, verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. If God says it one time in His Word, that ought to be enough for the Christian to say, this is God's will, and so we ought to do it. But when He says it again and again and again and again and again, the Christian ought to wake up and say, listen, this must be important to God. I better pay attention to what He wants me to do. God never wasted a word. When we read it time and time again, it ought to strike the very core of our being that this is the will of God. This is God's will. This is what He wants me to do. You see, the mission isn't for everybody else. It's not to say, oh good, I'm glad that the Minions are going out to Brazil, and I'm glad that the Birchwells are heading out to Libya, and that takes the responsibility off of me. No, they're just part of the missions plan that God has to reach the uttermost. We have the responsibility to share the gospel with those around us, whether it's through handing out a tract when you don't have time or they don't have time, or taking time. And boy, I just yesterday I heard that somebody else trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, a young lady named Debbie. Kurt and Julia had another opportunity to, and then even in Sunday school this morning, we were talking, and several young people had an opportunity to share the gospel. We went to a new move-in, my kids and I, and we had an opportunity to share the gospel. And I tell you, right when a woman was about to say, yes, I want to pray, somebody came up and drove in, and we weren't able to stop. And if you have ever witnessed much, just like I told the young people this morning, it seems always at that point of decision, there's going to be some kind of distraction. A baby crying, a telephone rings, somebody comes to visit, whatever it may be. I think if she's under conviction, she would have come back out. She didn't come back out, but I think we'll go see her in a couple weeks. But this is God's plan. The mission that He has given to every believer is to share the good news. You know, before you ever get to the good news, you've got to share the bad news. We're living in a culture today that just wants to add Jesus to your life because it's going to make it better. And if you want to have a better life, if you want to have a more fulfilled life, and if you want to do all these different things, then just add Jesus. You know, Jesus does make our life better. Being a Christian does give us a fulfilling life, the abundant life. But you can't become a Christian by just adding Jesus to the life you have. That's where the offense comes in. Now, the messenger should never be offensive, but I'll be very, very transparent. As you well know, the gospel message is offensive. Yesterday, as we were presenting the gospel, I said, we've got to start with the bad news. And that's all, that is the fact that all have sinned. And I said, but the news gets worse yet. The really bad news is there's a penalty for that sin. No one can ever come to Christ and truly get saved until they see their need for a Savior. They have to get to a place where they are lost and undone. It's not a matter of just getting somebody to bow their head and repeat these words, or rub on the side of an oil lamp like a genie coming out of a bottle. That's not salvation. Salvation is understanding our need for a Savior. No longer trusting in whatever it was we were trusting in, whether it's our good works or nothing at all, in changing our mind to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. That is that dependence. That is the mission that God has given to each and every one of His children. I don't have the gift of evangelism. Nobody does. I think some people are better at it, but I do think some people practice more than others. I can't play the harp yet. But I say, boy, I want to play the harp as good as Sarah Stiles. She'd probably say, Pastor, you're going to have to practice for the next 18 years. I don't even have to have 18 years left, okay? I'm never going to be that good. I'm never going to play the harp, okay? I've reconciled myself to that. But I can be a better soul winner. How? I can practice. and then I can do it. I can do it. You can get better at something by doing it, by studying, by understanding what you want to say before it's that time. That's the mission that God has given to every one of us. Paul was not only did God give a mission, he gives a man. There are times when he calls different men to go to different places in the world. Paul was a called man. When the disciples received this commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where was Paul? Paul was still wreaking havoc on the church. Paul won't make his appearance in Scripture until chapter 7. He wasn't there in chapter 1 to receive this mandate directly. But I do believe he heard it directly from the Lord during his years in the Arabian seminary. Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 says, Paul said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul knew that he was called to the Gentiles. God had revealed that to him, whether it was in Arabia, whether that was some other part of his ministry, but he knew that he was sent. The Bible records several different instances where Paul's calling as a missionary to the Gentiles is mentioned. One time is in Acts 9, verse 15, when Ananias receives a vision from the Lord regarding Paul. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Lord specifically identified Paul as a chosen vessel to carry his name before the Gentiles. Now, this commission really marks the beginning of Paul's ministry moving forward. What's more, Paul refers to himself as a missionary to the Gentiles multiple times in his letters. Romans 11, 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Paul is explicitly identifying himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's emphasizing the unique calling and purpose bestowed upon him by the Lord. So, I would just stop here for just a second to say everyone is given the mission. Share the gospel. But God does call individuals to specific ministry. Whether it's the pastor, I believe he calls men today still into evangelism. By the way, I don't know that I want to lump missions as a separate office, other than to say it's pastoring on a foreign field. That's what missions is starting a church in another place. Sometimes we call it home missions when there's a church plant. I don't think that's wrong. And so there are some that are called of the Holy Spirit. He was a called man. Well, we remember when we looked at I forget the chapter now. I think it's right here I'd have to go back and look. I think it's in 15, maybe, when Paul, oh no, it's in chapter 13. It's in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. It says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Look at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. So often we say, look, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas into this ministry, and that's true. But do you realize, according to that verse, they were already ministering where they were. They were busy doing God's work right where they are before they were called out. It's easier. Somebody told me this recently. I think it was Quincy. It said something about it's easier to steer a ship that's moving than one that's standing still. If you're busy with the Lord or for the Lord now, it's going to be easier for Him to direct you if that's what He wants out of your life, to call you. But none of us are called just to sit and say we used to. I used to soul win. I used to share the gospel. Paul saw that there were entire regions of his world that had not heard the gospel. He had been given a mandate. He'd been given the mission. And now he was moving. He was doing what God had called him to do. And so, number one, God gives the mission. Number two, God calls the man. He was a called man, and he was a compassionate man. Jesus tells us of that very, I always want to say famous verse, but very well-known verse in John 4:35, when speaking about missions, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." There's always more work that needs to be done. There's always more work. Paul was motivated by the need to get people the gospel. And I believe he was propelled then and motivated by his calling from the Lord. We see in Paul's ministry an unwavering faith, a steadfast obedience to God's calling, and it ought to cause us to hold up the Word of God and look at our own lives. We just get so busy in the habits of life. A lot of life is spent just living. And that's true. But we shouldn't be so busy that we have no time to accomplish the mission. Paul had unwavering faith. He had continually, boldly proclaimed the gospel. He had perseverance through adversity and opposition. It was all this, and all through this, that God was using this man to plant churches all through his known world. Maybe there's someone here. Well, I know there's at least one that's called to foreign missions. But maybe there's some others that says, "Listen, God's been working in my heart, not just about being faithful to share the gospel, but God's calling me to take the gospel to another place, to a land of people that need to hear." We know that God has given a mission. We know that God calls men and women. When we look at God's plan for missions, you know it takes members as well, church members. I referenced this earlier, but in Acts chapter 13, if you want to go back there, I want you to circle one word in verse 3. Starting in verse 2, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." That's a wonderful verse, and it's a reminder that God is calling men into full-time ministry today. Verse 3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed," and you think I'm going to have you circle pray because that's our theme for this year. "Laid their hands on them, they sent them away." You can underline fasted and prayed, but the word I want you to circle is the word they. The word they. Who is they? You say, well, it's the leadership, the elder. I think it's the church. That's the one that sent them out. That's the one that selected. God said, "Separate me." Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. The church separated this. The church sent them out. And then, of course, we know, according to Scripture, it says the Holy Ghost sent them. It was simply a cooperation with God. God calls, God separates, but he uses the local church to send them out. That means you and I are part of the Great Commission reaching the uttermost when we send people out or when we help to keep people out on the mission field. You know how we do that? We pray for them. We invest in their ministry and in their lives by spending or investing our time in prayer. Now, missionaries need finances. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I don't know any missionary that would rather have your money than your prayers. Not any missionary worth their salt. I've had missionaries that I feel bad. I, I know that we would not be able to take them on. I know that we would not be able to, maybe give them a love offering that would pay for their expenses. And so I've had to turn missionaries away. But I've had a couple that say, Pastor, we just want to try to raise some prayer support. I appreciate that. Why? Because they understand where the power is coming from. And so as we think about Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, and when they had laid their hands on them, they, the church, sent them away. William Carey was an incredible man. We often call him now the father of modern missions. He served the Lord for more than 40 years in the land of India, where he preached, he planted churches, he built schools. In fact, I read that he started schools for the poor where they could have a job in order to finance their missionary journey. I think they were teaching accounting and some other things. He founded the first degree-awarding university in all of India in the late 1700s. But I'll tell you, all those things are fleeting. His most lasting legacy was that he tirelessly translated the scriptures into numerous languages for the people throughout that country. There's one biography that's penned by his great-grandson, and he writes of the work of God in his great-grandfather's life. He said, this humble shoemaker who became passionate about the gospel, and as a young man, he had a map of the world hung up above his workbench. And as he repaired those shoes, he thought of and prayed for the unreached millions around the globe. He faced withering criticism from his denomination for wanting to leave England to win the lost in India. But Carey continued to press on. You say, well, I thought we were talking about the members. I thought we were talking about the next step. This sounds like you're still talking about the man that God called. Well, it's true, but I want you to know God would lead four godly men who became close friends and promised to support Carey on the mission field. Carey often referenced to descending into a gold mine in India, and that the idea caught on with these four men, and they developed their own little expression called the rope-holding pledge. Carey said, I will go down into the mine if you will hold the rope. So before he departed from England and descended into India, where he would spend and invest his life, one of his four supporters remembered, William Carey took an oath from each of us, as it were, at the mouth of the pit, that while we lived, we should never let go of the rope. I can tell you this morning that all four men kept that word until the day they died. They never let go of the rope. You see, it's easy to focus on Carey and the accomplishments that he has done, and rightly so, God used him in an amazing way. But let us not forget those that allowed Carey to do the work on the foreign field. The sacrifices that they had to make to hold the rope. As far as I know, there's never been a biography written about one of those four men. But I promise you, it's recorded in heaven. The names and lives of Fuller, Pierce, Ryland, and Sutcliffe are probably unknown to every one of us. But God knows exactly who they are. And I can promise you this, William Carey knew exactly who they were as well. They held the rope as he climbed down. And that's what we're called to do as a local church. Hold the ropes for those that are going into the pit. How do we do that? Like I said, we pray. We also need to give. We also need to sacrifice not only our time in prayer, but our treasure in the work that God has called them to. In our day and age, in many countries, it's impossible, illegal even, to try to get a work. A missionary can't go and get a job and have a part-time ministry. If we want to reach them, we're going to have to give in order for them to live on the field. And it is a sacrifice. My wife and I were talking the other day, and she said, how is it that people are driving new cars that are $80,000 off the lot? I say, one, because they're foolish. But secondly, there's a world that's not giving faithfully to their local church. There's a world that has not sacrificed to make sure that the Word of God reaches to the uttermost. But for the Christian, it's not a sacrifice. It's a privilege to be able to give to the work of God. It is a privilege to be able to invest our lives into what God has called each and every one of us to do. God gives us a mission. He calls men, and I believe women as well, not to the pastorate though, just for clarification. But it takes members for missions to work. But God gives us the method. What is the method? We can see from Paul's journeys that he was faithful not just to go to these different places, but he was planting local New Testament churches wherever he went. We've already looked at the uttermost. We've already talked about how God has commanded everyone in everyone everywhere to repent. We've looked at all the different times in the Gospels that God has said, go, teach, baptize. Paul's missionary journeys teach us the method of getting the gospel to the rest of the world. It was by planting and then strengthening the churches wherever he went. In each city he visited, Paul established local assemblies, nurtured their growth, and then he appointed leaders and encouraged believers and taught them the foundational truths and doctrine that they would need to be a self-sustaining church, a called-out assembly. Paul's missionary journey gives us a pattern of carrying out that mission. Go, preach, baptize, teach. Doesn't sound very complicated. So it's easy to learn, but it takes a lifetime to master, to live. As a pastor, I just want to give you a little bit of my philosophy of missions. There are a lot of good missionaries out there. But my heartbeat is church planting. To see churches planted. Churches reproducing other churches. There's a lot of helps ministries out there. I'm not against them. I'm not looking for them to fail. But when it talks about the limited resources that our local church has, I want to see churches planted. That's God's program. That's His method of seeing the gospel reach out to the rest of the world. I'm not against radio stations when they are under the or cooperating with the local church in that area. I'm for Arrow Missions when it's based out of a local church that people are growing. Jed and I wrestled a little bit when he first started talking about an airplane because I didn't see the vision that he had. And I thought, boy, the last thing that we want is our attention diverted to all these different places and not to have a local church. But he was able to clearly paint his vision. And God is using it. God is planting a church there in Alta Floresta. And he is, I believe, going to have something in these villages before God's done. God's doing amazing work there. But it's not just Arrow Missions. It's a local church plant that is reaching their communities. That's God's method. So when we think about Paul was a man that was given a mission. He used the right methods, but he needed help from that local church in Antioch to keep him in the ministry. We all can be part of not just the mission that God has given to us. We all need to be faithful to that. But we can all take part in the Great Commission by helping those missionaries that we have given us, given ourselves as a church an obligation to be able to reach the uttermost. God's plan hasn't changed. We still have the privilege of participating